Happy Labor Day weekend once again, friends, church family. It's been beautiful. I don't know if you saw the sunset last night or just the weather. Man, it's a gorgeous time just to gather together with family and friends. And so thankful you're here. In fact, would you join with me? Let's just ask God to bless the preaching of the word as we gather around it. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that in the midst of all the beautiful things you've given us, we get to appear on the most beautiful, which is Jesus, our Savior. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to get your minds going on this question for this morning, and that is, what are the hardships that are endured by being alone? Have you ever been alone? You know, my mind went to some of the survivalist TV shows that have been popular for a while, whether it be Survivor, the original, the OG of those series, whether it be the latest rendition, which is listed here. I don't know if anyone watched Alone by the History Channel. And maybe some of you are like, I'd like to do that. I'd like to see how far I can make it off the grid just by myself, you know, just with a few tools that I've packed. And it's interesting to see what they have to face. They have to face the elements. And so one of the things they sometimes do is make a shelter. Here's one of the shelters that were built. And that's pretty incredible that anyone knows how to do them themselves, just with an axe and stuff like that. They also face, if you ever watch these shows, the lack of food. And so I was watching one episode where a guy came in 50 pounds overweight, and that was actually a really good strategy, because if you see these shows, like, it's so hard to, like, forage for food. They often make, like, traps for, like, you know, animals or fish, and they never work. Like, the percentage of that working is, like, very little. But then it also documents, like, the struggle of what it is to be all by yourself. So they videotape themselves, and it'll show them kind of worrying about, you know, if they had a pregnant wife at home, or they worry about how the kids are, and I wish I could say goodnight, and they worry about, you know, what is my job status when I get back, and all these things, really kind of sharing the hardship of what it is, trying to mentally stay good when you're all by yourself. Well, away from survivalist shows, I was learning a little bit about solitary confinement. So the Quakers brought that over in the 1700s, and the idea behind solitary confinement back in the day is that it was going to act like a monastery for monks. That just as monks tried to get away from the evils of the world and just connect with God and maybe be reformed, so maybe solitary confinement, you can get away from the evils of the world, meet with God, and be reformed. Well, did they find that it actually reformed someone? What do you think? No, studies found it was a high degree of punishment. So in the 1800s, two Frenchmen came over to the States to see what the effects were of solitary confinement. And this was the report that they gave of solitary confinement. A considerable number of prisoners fell, after even a short confinement, into a semi-fatuous, which means foolish or kind of nonsense condition, from which it was next to impossible to arouse them, and others became violently insane. Still others committed suicide. While those who stood the ordeal better were not generally reformed, and in most cases did not recover sufficient mental activity to be of any subsequent service to the community. Whew, solitary confinement. But enough about that. What have you found? Maybe there are some here who have left their family of origin, the place where they grew up, and they moved across the country, and you are surrounded by people, but you've never felt more alone, and you know what that's like. Maybe there are some business leaders who you take a work trip, and you're gone for like 5 days, and you're like, by the time I get home, I'm so happy, you know, to see my wife again, to see the kids again. Man, maybe there are some here who have endured what it is to be widowed and have said goodbye to a spouse and how hard that can be. Well, I have good news for you if you've ever struggled with being alone. You ready for it? You're not alone! You are here in the strongest place to experience community. The Christian church is that avenue where we have an eternal bond with brothers and sisters, and God intended us to gather together. In fact, to learn a little bit more about what God says being alone or with together, I go back to the very beginning of the Bible. If you open up to Genesis, you're going to find the very first survivalist. His name was Adam, and he was set in a perfect garden. And if you read the Genesis account, you're going to hear God say over and over, it's good. Sun, moon, and stars, they're good. Animals, good. Especially dolphins, horses, and dogs, right? Veggies are good, especially nummy fruit like pineapples. Lots of things are good. But if you read the Genesis account, you also hear what wasn't good. In the midst of this perfect creation, again, sin had not come yet. It was recorded, it is not good for man to be, can you say that word? Alone. So if that's what God says about our lives, we probably should take that seriously. You don't have to be married. You don't have to stay by your family of origin. You can move across. But God did build you for companionship. And to the degree that you try to get away from that, you're going to struggle. The wisest man who ever lived, he wrote about this in his book, Ecclesiastes. Solomon said this about two people versus one. He said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. And so one of the great things about walking together with other people is the help factor. I think of that in marriage. So Adam was alone, and you might know this, that God took a rib and he made Eve. And there they were finally together. And Adam and Eve, they were equal in God's eyes. And that's something that our society needs to know. Do you know everyone is equal of value in God's eyes? Everyone. Doesn't matter race, doesn't matter gender, doesn't matter age. Everyone has equal value in God's eyes. That's so important. But we were made differently. And if you want to see that, I think of the classic case of when a child falls down. And the reactions between, in general, a mother and a father. In general, a mother is a nurturer, and that child falls down, and she runs over, gives a hug, and kisses, and cries with, and I'm so sorry, it hurts. Ah. And then dad's watching the whole ordeal, like, rub some dirt on it, get back up. Now which one is better? It's not about better, it's just about different. And isn't it true that both are necessary? You need someone in a household to nurture you and catch you and say, ah, that hurts. We also need someone to say, but you can do it. Get back up. It's all right. Yes, we were made to complement each other. That's not just marriage. That's life. We're made to learn from one another. And that's what I want to talk about with you today. So, as we consider this and take it from a spiritual lens, our first fill-in is this, that I believe that spiritually speaking, it's going to be detrimental to try to walk alone, and we're going to call that out today in our time together. And when I consider this, I think of what it is to have teenagers or to do the teenage life, and maybe you remember of your teen years that you're highly impressionable. Like, if you go back to teenage years, you probably wore a certain wardrobe that you thought was cool, and you used certain lingo that everyone else was using. I referred to the Gen Z lingo a couple weeks ago. That was so fun. You should have seen the Gen Zers cringe. It was amazing. But they have their own lingo, right? And so as they walk and talk, you know the value of influence on your child if you have children. In fact, as a pastor, I've often preached that the home, spiritually speaking, trumps every environment. And I still believe this. If you're talking about Jesus at home, if you're having family devotions, if mom and dad are exemplifying what it is to follow Jesus, that's a trump card for every other environment. But I underestimated the impact of peers. I don't know if any of you have seen teenagers during that time. Peers are so important. And to have another peer walk with your child, confessing Jesus, knowing Jesus, living out that life, that is so influential. Well, it's not just influential for teens. Adults need Christian peers too. But maybe you've seen this phenomenon that I've seen as well. We live increasingly in an age where a lot of Christians say, I want to follow Jesus. I just don't want to have anything to do with the church. Do you know what I'm talking about? I want to follow Jesus. I love Jesus. He's beautiful. But those church people, that church thing, I'm not so sure. So to guide us into our discussion, I love our section of Scripture. It's the book of Hebrews. And to understand it, the author's trying to combine Old Testament thought and New Testament thought together, married because of Jesus. So he's talking to Jews. And he's trying to say everything in the Old Testament was just pointing us to the New Testament and found fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I talked about The Household a little bit. This is a book that's also helpful to know who's supposed to make coffee in the morning. Father or mother? It's the father because he brews. Yeah, that's a really bad joke. All right, well, you're awake now. With that, let's get into our section of scripture from Hebrews. I invite you to stand as we hear God's word. Here we go. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. These are the words that we get to dwell in. Can you say out louder to your neighbor, don't go it alone? Don't go it alone. Feel free to be seated. So just curious, summertime's great for so many different things. I want to know, has anyone been to a concert? Anyone see some live music, go to a concert? Yeah, that's one of the great things about summertime, right? And when it comes to concert going, something that you learn is that your access to the stage, your access to the artist is kind of built on how much money you have. For example, if you go to the World, that's the Tinley Amphitheater, you know that the furthest access is the lawn, right? If you only have, you know, a little bit of money, you can stay at the lawn, but you're not going to be very close. More money, you're going to get a box. Even more money, maybe the front stage or maybe in the pit there close to the artist. But the best of all of them, if you have the money or if you've been in the know or you know kind of behind the scenes, is this thing. It's a backstage pass. Backstage pass. I don't know if anyone has ever had one. Where you can stand on the stage, where you can kind of talk with the artist, eat the food that they're eating, you know, hang out, really converse. It's full access. I was talking to a buddy of mine who was security for Paul McCartney, and he actually had a chance to hang out with that famous Beatle, go to his hotel room, talk and eat, and I was actually offered to be the security guard along the tour. Kind of cool. Be honored. The reason I bring this up is because how it correlates with Scripture today, and what I want to talk about was the limited access you had to God, not an artist, the limited access you had to God if you were an Old Testament believer. Now, I don't know what you know about the Old Testament, but what's true is that there was one place to worship. Does anyone know where that was? The one place to worship? The temple in Jerusalem. All true worshipers went to the temple in Jerusalem. Then there was limited access. Only one type of person would pray or do the sacrifice. Do you know who that was? The priest from the tribe of Levi. Some of you guys know all of this. Well, now I have a picture of the temple. And as you see the limited access, I want to go through kind of who could get in where. So here in the outer court, you had all people, including Gentiles, non-Jews, could gather in the outer court. Everyone was welcome. In the inner court, only ceremonially clean Jews, and there was, you know, laws for how to be ceremonially clean, could enter the inner court. In the temple itself, there was a separation of the holy place and the most holy place, and only priests could go into the temple. And in the most holy place, only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, which was our equivalent of Easter, the day they celebrate that a sacrifice for sins was shown. So very limited to worship God in this way. But then Jesus came. And Jesus changed the game. Jesus gave access not just to a few people, but to all people. And the writer of the Hebrews is trying to tell us how things have changed. Earlier in this chapter, he said this. He said, day after day, every priest in the Old Testament stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It was all just a foreshadowing. It was all pointing to something. But when this high priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice, the sacrifice on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. And we live with the knowledge of what Jesus has done. That when Jesus died on the cross, the blood that was shed was truly enough for any and all sin. And that's true for you and I. The reason that we can tell each other we have sins forgiven is because of that sacrifice. In fact, at Amazing Love, we have an altar. And on it, we put once for all. The idea that Jesus, he died once for all sins. And on that altar, we don't ask you to bring bulls and goats and doves. Nope. Not cats or dogs either. On the altar, all we do is we place a cross there. And that commemorates how things changed. It commemorates Jesus changed everything. In fact, on the day that Jesus died, maybe some of you remember this detail. In the temple, the place of separation between the holy place and the most holy place, it tore when Jesus died, saying, there's a new thing. You all have access. You all can pray. You all can worship. You can all confess Christ Jesus. And so that's what the writer's talking about. This gospel backstage pass. And this is the way he said it. He said, we now have confidence to enter the most holy place, which would have blew the mind for a Jewish reader, right? Only the high priest could have done that. But it changed by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened through us through the curtain that is his body. And so we live in an era where we know, yes, we can worship here, but worship could take place in a cafetorium or in a garage or the basement of a condo. We live knowing that, yes, a pastor can pray, but so can you. For anyone, for anything, as you gather together. We live in an era in the New Testament where we also can act like a priest telling others about forgiveness. Now, I grew up learning about the ministry of the keys. Maybe this resonates with some of you who grew up the way I did. And there was this idea that we can pass along this idea of forgiveness by saying to a repentant believer, you are forgiven. In Matthew 18, it says this, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This talking about our ability to talk to each brother and sister and say, don't you know Jesus died for that? So why is group life so wonderful? Well, it's our first fill-in over this. It's so wonderful because our access to God is not limited. And so when you look at that list, starting point, and men's groups and women's groups and our teen activities and all these things, what you're going to find is that in every place you have prayer. Every place you have the Word of God. Every place you have an opportunity to praise God as we gather around Him. You know, one of my favorite things about group is seeing other Christians pray for other people. It's why I encourage other people to be facilitators. Because when you get comfortable praying for other people, man, are you a powerful force in this world. It's just awesome. Just awesome. But there's more, and to talk about our next point, I want to bring up a guy named Quincy Wilson. He was a 16-year-old, and he was part of the men's 4x400 meter. I have a picture of him here. And it was kind of awesome that as a 16-year-old runner, he could make it to the Olympics. But if you watch the race, you maybe know how he did. He came in seventh. So he was the first leg of the run and came in seventh. And thankfully, the rest of the team could kind of pick him up, and they ended up winning gold. But he's an example of someone who's part of a team where even if you don't do quite as well, the strength of your team can help you out. This happens in sports. Maybe it's baseball. The bases are loaded. You're up. You strike out. And as you go back to the bench, you might say to your teammate, pick me up. You know that phrase, pick me up. It's guy called out of basketball or out of hockey. Go to the bench and like, yeah, sorry, dude. Pick me up. One of the great things about group, our next fill-in, is that group is wonderful because we have a chance to pick one another up in a very real way. And let me give you some common experience about group life. So group will be scheduled, starting point men's group, women's group, home group, and it'll be busy day. And you'll be like, oh, I know I signed up for it, but I'm so tired. How am I going to have enough strength and energy for group today? You come in kind of worn out. But then you show up, and you learn the most powerful premise, which is you're not alone. You don't even have to talk. Maybe hear someone else talk about what it is to raise kids or what it is to go through a health circumstance or what it is to battle through divorce. And simply by being there, there's this renewal. And many times, I know this has been my experience, you leave drastically different than how you came in. Maybe that's even happened to you in this place. I hope so. That you come in with all these things. And God puts you in a different place because of the power of gathering together. You know, I was inspired by why we should do this because our section said that we need to be about this, this next passage. It said that we need to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, like, I can lose hope. There are days where I don't feel very strong. There are days where I don't feel like the one who wants to confess and wants to encourage. Sometimes I just need, have you been there? And so gathering with others, the great thing is that when you're weak, others can be strong. You don't always have to lead every prayer and counsel with God's word. Sometimes people can do that for you. And how wonderful it is to be picked up in this way. You know, we see this relationship between Peter and Paul. Let me give you a context. Peter was actually off as a Christian leader. He was sinning. For this is what Peter was doing. When he was around Gentiles, he was acting in the new covenant with freedom. Didn't eat certain foods, you know, wasn't following the ceremonial laws. So that's how he acted among the Gentiles. But when he was around the Jews, he put back on all the Old Testament ceremonies. He was acting just like the Old Testament Jews, avoiding certain foods and avoiding certain things. And he was off because the Gentiles were then wondering, as they see Peter, are these things free or not? We're new to the religion. And the Jews, who are facing legalism, they're wondering, like, should we continue the Old Testament ceremonies? And it seems like Peter's reinforcing them. So Paul came. And look what Scripture records. When Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. The pick-me-up actually came through a rebuke. And that can happen too as we gather together. You know why it's so hard to be a Lone Ranger theologian or a Lone Ranger Christian? Because perfect is impossible. And at one point or another, we're all going to get it wrong. At one point or another, we're going to say something wrong, do something wrong. And it is by gathering with other people that can round you out, call out what you really need to hear out of love and encourage you. That's why group is so wonderful. But a final note. This is my final thing that makes group so wonderful. I could go on and on about this. Last fill-in is this, that the group life is so wonderful because we call each other up. I consider the influence of other Christians and what they call you to do. Look at the passage. The passage says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Spur one another, encourage, call you up. You know, it was a few years ago that Amazing Love called other people to do certain things, and we had a dirt bike ministry. And maybe you were like me, like I would have never normally ridden a dirt bike. Unless there are some people very adamant about dirt bikes here at Amazing Love. And then I was on one, right? But beyond learning how to ride a dirt bike and this influence, there are so many times that godly influence puts us in the right direction. I've seen others say, you know what? You could serve in that way. You're awesome with kids. You know what? You could write that. You're awesome with words. You know what? You could be a facilitator. You're awesome at praying for people and guiding conversation. That happens time and time again. Where just by gathering with others, people see in you something that you might not even see in yourself, and they call you up for that. Paul again does this. So this time it's with a man named Timothy. And Timothy, a young guy, could have faced all the insecurities of being young. Can I do this? Do I have enough? And Paul said these words to Timothy, say, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't wrestle with that insecurity and let it hold you back. But set an example for believers in speech and conduct and love, in faith and purity. Now, we don't know the character of Timothy right now. All we know is that Paul is saying, I see in you an ability, an opportunity to set an example. When you and I meet together and we call out the good in another person, say, I see in you the ability to do this or that. Oh my goodness, lives can change. And then years go by and you're like, I never thought I'd serve God in this way. I never knew I'd know God in this way. Yeah, we definitely call one another up. But there is something that's standing in the way of any of this good messaging holding in our hearts. There's something that we have to wrestle with and be real with before we can really accept this message. And that is our own perceptions over the value and the importance of gathering. Now, away from you personally, there's a group called the Barna Group that studies what's happening among Christians. And they're looking at Christians' thoughts on church and showing up at church. And this is what the Barna Group found. They found U.S. adults today are evenly divided on the importance of attending church. While half say it's somewhat or very important, the other 51% say it's not too or not at all important. And I don't know if you've ever been there, or maybe you know someone who's been there, and they've wrestled with, like, I love Jesus, but, man, those Christians, the hypocrisy, the self-righteousness, the imperfections, oh my goodness. You know what I'm saying? And because I'm one of you, we need to hear again, what does God say? In this world, is it optional? What is his decree for us? Hear these words. He says, let us not give up meeting together. Does this seem optional in your heart of hearts? When we go back to the Old Testament and we see the Ten Commandments, maybe you grew up like I did, memorizing them. And there's this command that says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And some of you learn this explanation. We're going to show up and gladly hear and learn God's word. We're not just going to be present in worship. We're going to be present in our heart and our mind. Show up every time when we gather, whether in a home or in church. And so if you have lost the sense of this or maybe devalued gathering in your heart, I just hope the Holy Spirit would change your mind. We call that repentance. That the Holy Spirit would change the mind of Christians. And why? Consider what we got. When we gather together, we have this beautiful opportunity to see Jesus. John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you are here to do exactly what John the Baptist directed us to. We are looking and we are seeing that perfect Lamb, unblemished, unstained, who died for the sins of the world. How awesome to be in a place where we can marvel at the only thing really beautiful. That's Jesus. How awesome to hear again that we have full access to God. The full rights of sons and daughters, not as slaves or servants. We come to a place where we worship a God who not only was, but is, and is to come. A God who not only made a way, but is the way and the truth and the life. And great things happen in this place. I remember learning Pastor Jeff's story. Do you remember Pastor Jeff? Hope you do. He would talk often about his conversion as a teenager. And you know what happened? Someone brought him to a group, a gathering. And he kept showing up to that group gathering where the gospel was shared until eventually the Holy Spirit had his way. That's what we do here. When we reach the lost and they come to this place, they're going to hear of Jesus so that Jesus can have his way. So that they, like us, can marvel at the never-ending beauty of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice given once for all. Let this never become stale to us, never become an obligation to us. Let it be a get to do. I can't wait. I can't wait to see Jesus. But there's a side benefit of gathering together. Number one is always seeing Jesus. But the side benefit, we're in spiritual warfare. And the devil's been called a lion. And if you look at lions and how they attack prey, they often attack the straggler. The one who can't keep up with the herd. Pick them off. But when the herd gets together, you know what the power of the herd can do? I want you to keep this picture in your mind. When the herd gets together, they shoo off the lion. Lion has to run away. That's true when you and I encourage one another. When you and I use the powerful word of God, one little word can fell him. You and I have strength in numbers so that, yeah, the devil's real. And yeah, spiritual warfare is real. But we have power in this place. And so may God open your eyes to use that. To come often and always to a place where we pray for one another and hear of Jesus. May maybe you be used for a group gathering. to counsel in God's word and pray for a brother or a sister so that we can always look at Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, but also have strength in numbers as we gather. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us so many wonderful opportunities, so many, they're all around us, to see you and pray to you and grow close. Bless us as we gather with others. Help us find our fit where we can be called up and picked up by a group. Help us to pursue group as an avenue for us to help others as well. And then bless our gatherings. Yeah, we're sinners. Yeah, we don't always say the right thing or do the right thing. But by your Spirit, there is power when we gather. So bless us in Jesus' name. And Lord, as a community of believers, now we just pray on behalf of others. And we pray especially for John, who's battling cancer. We ask that you would heal him according to your will. But in the meantime, sustain him. And give this whole family both strength and peace, knowing that you're there and that you know. For all those who are battling cancer right now, our hearts go out and hear our prayers. We pray for healing. We pray that it would subside. But Lord, call your people to always trust and hope in you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.